I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. And we're dealing with this theme, grappling with the giants, and we've looked at many things that affect us in our daily lives. And this morning, another thing, I want to talk to you about the giant of worldliness. Chapter 8, verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. You remember the plagues had been coming upon Egypt. And now Pharaoh is offering some compromises to Moses. God's command was clear, not only out of the hand of Pharaoh, but out of the land of Pharaoh. Moses said, it's not meet to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Though we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness only, ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Moses said, behold, I will go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. They removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither will he let the people go. Maybe we'll end there. We have another couple of readings, but maybe we'll just end there for the moment. The giant of worldliness. I heard about a certain hunter some years ago. Winter was coming. And he went out into the forest to shoot a bear, out of which he planned to make a coat of fur, a fur coat. By and by he saw a bear coming toward him, and he raised his gun and he took aim. Wait a moment, said the bear. Why do you want to shoot me? Because I'm cold, said the hunter. But I'm hungry, said the bear. Maybe we can reach some sort of a compromise. Maybe we can reach some sort of an agreement. In the end, the bear waddled off with a smile on his face. He had a full stomach. And the hunter had his warm coat of fur, if you know what I mean. My friends, when it comes to dealing with the devil, when it comes to dealing with the world, there is no agreement to reach. Compromise is not an option. However, the devil is always trying to get us to make compromises. When he sees that open hostility fails, he changes his tactics and he uses deceit. He therefore hopes to achieve by guile and deceit what he failed to do by violence. Is this not how the enemy works? In the New Testament, for example, he's revealed to us in two characters. He's presented to us as a roaring lion, and he's out to terrorize us. And then he's presented to us as an angel of light, and he's out to deceive us. And what better weapon can he use than the weapon of worldliness, or the giant of worldliness? You say, what is worldliness? John Wesley says, anything that cools my love for Christ is the world. Anything that dampens my devotion to the Lord Jesus is the world, says Wesley. The Apostle John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John's using this word world to refer to the invisible spiritual system of evil that is all around us. So what is worldliness? Well, it's living for this world instead of the world to come. What is worldliness? It's anything that keeps me from loving the Lord as I ought to love Him and from doing the will of God as I ought to do it. Worldliness, my dear friends, is not just a matter or not merely a matter of action. Worldliness is a matter of attitude. You see, it's so possible for a Christian believer to stay away from questionable amusements. It's so possible for a Christian to separate himself from doubtful places and yet still love the world. For worldliness is a matter of the heart. You say, preacher, I don't do worldly things, but I sure would like to. You see, worldliness is primarily living to experience the world's pleasures. Let me ask you where you stand in relation to all of this. In your speaking, in your thinking, in your scheming, in your standards, in your attitudes, do you reveal an affection for the world and a likeness to the world? Now you might be asking the question, well, what has all this got to do with the book of Exodus? Well, in Exodus, in the Bible, there are types and symbols. One thing is a picture of another. One thing stands for another. Pharaoh, you know, is a classic type of the devil. And of course, my dear friends, Egypt is a classic type of the world. And the children of Israel are a classic type of those of us who are saved by the grace of God. And when the Lord saved us, He called us to leave this world. He called us to leave the devil behind. But the world and the devil are always seeking to cut a deal with the child of God. And my friends, worldliness is the end result of a child of God cutting a deal with the world and a deal with the God of this world, the devil himself. I want you to look with me this morning at Pharaoh's offers to the children of Israel. There are some things that Pharaoh said to the children of Israel. Here's the first thing that he said in verse 25. He said, stay in, don't be separated. Stay in, don't be separated. Look at verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to God in the land. Let's make a deal, Moses. Let's cut a deal, Moses. You can serve the Lord Jehovah, but you must sacrifice to Him. You must worship Him in the land. You can almost see here a strategy that's deceptive, for this was calculated to deceive anyone who was not acquainted with the character of God. At first instance, you may think this is a very reasonable offer, but if you look closer at these words, you'll notice that they're very different from God's demand. God's command was clear. Out of the land of Egypt, as well as out of the hand of Pharaoh. God's command was couched in no uncertain terms. Go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to me, Pharaoh said, Moses. Don't be so extreme. Surely you can carry on your religion here as all other people are. There's room for all. Why this demand for separation? Why not take common ground like your neighbors? There's no need for this extreme narrowness. Is that not what the devil whispers in our ears today? Sacrifice to God in the land. That's in the world. My friend, Satan is the prince of this world. The children are the children of this world. And the Christian has been delivered from this evil world. My dear friends, as children of God, as the people of God, we are in the world physically, but we're not of the world spiritually. And it's only as we maintain our separated stand from the world that we can lead others to Jesus Christ. You know, the world system this morning is committed to at least 4 major objectives. 4 major objectives. And these objectives are fortune, money. The world system is driven by money, materialism. There's another thing that the world is committed to, and that's fame. It's just simply another world for popularity. Fame, my dear friends, is the longing to be somebody in somebody else's eyes. And then the world is committed to power, having influence, maintaining control over individuals and companies and groups, whatever. And then, of course, there's pleasure. At the basic level, pleasure has to do with fulfilling one's basic sensual desires. It's the same mindset that says, well, if it's good, do it. I want you to see this morning that worldliness is a tremendous danger to us all. It's not just a tremendous danger to the young folk, it's a tremendous danger to us all. And I want you to see this morning that the devil hates out and out separation to God. He says, stay in. Stay in. There's a strategy here that was deceptive, but notice Moses' stand. There was a stand that was effective, for Moses was uncompromising in his stand. Look at verse 26. And Moses said, it is not meet to do so. Moses said to Pharaoh, it's not proper to stay in. It's not proper to worship God in the midst of his enemies. God's desire has ever been that his people be holy and separate. That's why Paul writes, wherefore come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing. You know, my friends, the most popular cry in most religious circles today is, get with it, get with it. God says, get out of it, get out of it. It's not proper to stay in. Look at verse 26 again. It's not wise to stay in. We shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes. And will they not stone us? You see, what was obligatory for the Israelites was objectionable to the Egyptians. The animals they intended to sacrifice, the bulls and the lambs, were sacred in Egypt. The bull represented the god Apis, and the cow represented their goddess Hathor. And what Moses was saying to Pharaoh was, you're telling us to sacrifice in the land, but Pharaoh, your compromise would be a political disaster. To present a lamb in sacrifice to God in Egypt would be offensive to the Egyptians. The Egyptians would never have understood the worship of the Israelites. My friends, have things changed from then to now? Does the world understand the worship of God's redeemed people? Is the cross this morning not to the world a scandal? It's a picture of reproach and foolishness. Oh, I know there are many in our day who are trying to blend the sights and the sounds and the feel of this world with the message of the cross. My friends, this morning the problem is this, the message of the cross and the means and the music and the methods of the world are like oil and water, they never mix. It's not proper to stay in. It's not wise to stay in, but then look at verse 27. It's not biblical to stay in. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He should command us. Was this not the real point of the enemy's strategy? The enemy wants to neutralize the word of God. The Lord said in the wilderness, the enemy said in the land. And to have worshipped God in the land of Egypt would have been total disobedience. God had spoken, the matter was settled. You say, what's the significance of the 3 days' journey? Well, from Genesis right throughout the unfolding Old Testament revelation until you come into the New Testament, the third day always speaks of resurrection. You see, our place this morning as God's redeemed people is on resurrection ground with our Lord. Take that journey and the world will call you a fanatic. Stay where you are and the world will call you a hypocrite. Stay in. Don't be separated. Here's the second thing that Pharaoh said. Look at verse 28. Stay near. Don't be antiquated. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away and treat for me. If he couldn't keep them in the land, he could keep them near the land. And the music And the sirens of Egypt will soon woo them back to the place where once they had been. Don't go very far away. My friends, that's one of the devil's, tricks. This is the strategy of the devil. Avoid extremes. Be sane, be sensible in your spiritual life. If you're going to be a Christian, that's all right, but don't let it spoil your life. Be a Christian, but don't be a narrow one. Straddle the fence. Be a borderline believer. Is that not how Satan whispers at all of our ears? Sure, you can be a Christian. Don't deny yourself the odd dance and disco and drink. There are many Christians who do that today and see no harm in it. Don't be so peculiar. Don't stand out too much. Try not to be different from the world. Sure, go to church on Sunday morning, but don't overdo it. For goodness sake, don't go back on Sunday night. Be saved if you want to, but don't talk to your neighbor or your workmate about Christ. Do the same thing. Dress the same. Devil whispers in our ear, girls, you keep your skirts short. You dress immodestly and immorally so that you can tempt all the fellows of the day. Don't go too far away. You know, we believe in head covering in this church. We believe that a lady's hair is her glory. And that means that there's only room for one glory in the presence of God and the corporate worship of His people. And that's why we believe that a sister's hair should be covered in the presence of the Lord. But I want to tell you, we not only believe in head covering, we believe in hem lengths. And sometimes there are folk who are all for the head covering, but they're dressing immodestly and immorally. And it ain't always the young people. Just dress like the world. Just behave like the world. Don't go very far away. You ever think of the trouble that this brings? Not very far away is always a dangerous place to live. In the times of the old border wars between England and Scotland, oft times the Scots would come down, rushing down from Scotland, and the people who lived in the north and the border counties of England would get it, and sometimes the English would rush up from the south, and the Scots people who living in the borders of Scotland would get it, and they were scarcely free from trouble. My dear friends, it'll always be the same if you heed the devil's advice. Don't go very far away. I heard about a little girl who fell out of bed one night, and when her mommy asked her, she said, I went to sleep too close where I got in. Is that not the sad condition of many professing Christians today? We're too like the world. Don't go very far away. Hello, the whole New Testament can be read in 24 hours. There are many who claim membership in a local church, and they have never read throughout the New Testament once. They have gone not very far away. They have gone to sleep too close where they got in. I wonder, is that you? Think not only of the trouble this brings, think of the testimony that this ruins. An old English proverb says, you can't have both the penny and the bun. And Lot wanted both. And that's why he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And that's why he dwelt in Sodom. And that's why he sat in the gate of Sodom. He was probably an older man. He was a VIP in Sodom. He said to himself, you know, if old Abraham wants to live in tents, he can live in tents the rest of his life. But I'm an MLA down in Sodom. I'm the first minister in Sodom. My friends, he became so identified with the ways of Sodom that eventually when he tried to speak to his own kith and kin, his own family about the ways of the Lord, And the word of the Lord, they mocked him. They mocked him. Sure, he was a big man. In Sodom, he was a big man politically. He was a big man socially. He was a big man materially. But he lost his testimony and he lost his family. And Paul said concerning Demas, I'm sure as the tears came down his cheeks and fell on the parchment, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He had no intention of ceasing to be a Christian. All he wanted was that he didn't want to be out and out for God. Wonder what it was that enticed Demas back into the world. Was it love of possessions? Was it pride? Was it pleasure? Was it popularity? I wonder, my dear friend, what has enticed you back into the world this morning? Oh, your love for the Savior is not the same as it used to be. Maybe it's climbing the social ladder. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's sensual pleasure. Maybe it's fear of losing your friends. What is it? What is it that has cooled your love for the Master? I wonder, is the devil whispering in your ear this morning, don't go too far away. Stay in. Don't be separated. Stay near. Don't be antiquated. Look for a moment at chapter 10. The devil said something else. Look at verse 8. Chapter 10 and verse 8. Stay in, don't be separated. Stay near, don't be antiquated. Here's the third thing. Stay apart, don't be domesticated. Verse 8, and Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. You see what's happening? He's going to let them go now 3 days' journey into the wilderness, but he says, leave the little ones behind. Don't worry about the kids. You see, old Pharaoh knew that if he got the children behind, the parents would soon return to Egypt. Pharaoh says, let's make a deal, Moses. You can go. And the men can go, and the ladies can go, and the parents can. But leave your children, and keep your family out. Leave them here. I wonder if you had been a parent down in Egypt, I wonder how you would have responded. Would you not have been indignant? Would you not have been angry and said, what? I can't leave my family in Egypt. I can't leave them in the house of bondage while I myself escape. Never. Yet, dear friends, is there not a sense in which we have all yielded to this satanic suggestion? Oh, we have left Egypt by the blood of the Lamb and by the hand of the Lord. But how much effort has been made to bring our children out with us? Be a Christian, says Satan. Don't force it down your children's. Go easy. Time enough for these things when they grow up. Is that not how the devil whispers in our ear? You know, if you press the claims of Christ too much upon them, you'll turn them off. You'll put them away. Is that not how the devil argues? And how many of us have listened to him? The result is this, that family discipline is relaxed and the scriptures are no longer given their proper place in the home. And the children are allowed to do what they like, when they like, and with whom they like. You know, when I was a nipper growing up, and those of you who are in my generation were the same, we were taught abroad along to church on Sunday whether we liked it or not. And we got a cuff in the ear if we didn't want to go. And we were there Sunday morning, Sunday night. And my dear friend, if you love the Lord, you'll want to be here. What I want you to see this morning is this. The attack of Satan on the family. I don't know if you realize it or not this morning, Father. But Satan is out to get your family. He's certainly out to get mine. And he wants to destroy them. And he wants to damn them. And he wants to devastate them. He doesn't want you to have a godly Christian home. He doesn't want you to control your children. He wants you to let them run wild. He wants you to leave all of life's decisions up to them. He wants you to allow them to find their own way. But you better understand this morning, if you give your sweet children to the world will give them back to you as sinful pagans. And by the same token, Satan doesn't want you husbands and wives to get along together. Man, this morning he wants you to cast a wandering eye at that other woman. And ladies, he wants you to desire another man. And he wants to drive a wedge between the two of you, between husband and wife, causing you to fight with one another and see one another as enemies instead of partners and friends. My dear friends, the devil wants to divide Christian families, and sadly, in some case, he has. I wonder this morning, do you need to take one another by the hand and get before the Lord and heal what's broken in your marriage? Think of the attack of Satan on the family. And then think of the admonition of Scripture to the family. Do you ever read the book of Proverbs in relation to training children? You know what it says? Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. In the same chapter, it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Does that mean using discipline when necessary? Does that mean being influential in the choice of company that they keep? Does that mean seeking to conform them to the ways of God? Fathers, this morning, listen. Paul, writing not to Sunday school teachers, not to Good News Club teachers, not to CEF workers, Paul, writing to Christian fathers, he says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, this morning, do you realize that God has made you in your home a prophet, a priest, and a king? A prophet to teach them the word of God, a priest to bring them before the throne of grace, a king to exercise godly rule over them. You ever think of the contrast between Abraham and Eli? Of Abraham, the Lord said, I know Abraham, that he will command his children after me, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. But of Eli, we read that his home experienced the judgment of God. Why? Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. Let me ask you this morning, which parent do you like, Abraham or Eli? Oh, my dear friends, as parents, are we doing our utmost to bring them out of Egypt? I don't want you to think I'm harsh this morning, because I pray for your children every day of the week. But are we doing our utmost to get them out of Egypt? That's why we should be behind this mission. They're little sinners. They've got a heart of depravity. They're on the road to a lost eternity. Stay in. Don't be separate. Stay near. Don't be antiquated. Stay apart. Don't be domesticated. There's something else. Look at chapter 10 and verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye sacrifice, go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stead, let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord. Can you see the compromises now? Stay in. Don't be separated. Stay near. Stay apart. Stay some, don't be consecrated. He first sought to keep them in the land. And then he sought to keep them near the land. And then he sought to keep part of them in the land. And finally, when all of these did not succeed, Pharaoh sought to send them forth with no ability to serve the Lord. If he couldn't keep back the servants, he would keep back the sacrifices, which in essence was much the same. And so Pharaoh says to Moses, Moses, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal, man. If you must serve the Lord, that's all right. I'll even let you to take your kids with you, but leave your possessions behind. Take yourself out of Egypt, but leave your money. Leave your livestock behind. You see, partial consecration is suggested. Will you underscore that wee word only in verse 24? And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go serve the Lord only. You see what he was suggesting? He was suggesting the distraction of a divided heart, the attempt to make the best of both worlds. That's what he is suggesting. The flocks and the herds were the principal part of these pastoral people, these agricultural people. And so Pharaoh's saying to Moses, all right, man, you can go, but leave your possessions behind. Is that not where many of us feel? Give yourself to the Lord, says the devil, if you must. But don't consecrate your possessions to a service. Wonder you heeding them? Wonder you using that wealth to gratify yourself? Or are you using it as a sacred trust and Christ for God? Wonder, are you investing in this world or in the world to come? Very sad, but so true that many Christian believers are listening to this compromise of the devil. They have so tied up their wealth and the resources in this old world that they have little to give to God. You remember what God charged his people with in the days of Malachi? He charged them with robbery. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. God wants to bless you, my dear friend, this morning. God has a plan for financial freedom. God says to his people, and maybe he's saying to you this morning, you've robbed me. 1/10 my income to God. If I've made £100 in this past week, 10 belongs to the Lord at least. If I've made 220, belongs to the Lord at least. If I've made 330, belongs to the Lord at least. At least. Oh, we sing it so glibly. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite will I withhold. It's absolute rubbish for so many Christians. They're only tipping God. Do you not realize that it's His in the first place? Partial consecration is suggested. Total consecration is required. Look at the response of Moses in verse 26. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. I like that. In other words, says Moses, all that we are and all that we have, it's God's. God demands it all. God desires it all. God deserves it all. He wants my time. He wants my talents. He wants my time. No, but he just doesn't want my time. He wants it all. It's his. It's his. Lock, stock, and bar. I don't know about you, but this is the way I do it. Maybe I'm simple compared to some of you. Every morning I thank God for my food, for the clothes that I wear. Thank God for my home. Thank God for my car, even though it's just a VW Golf. Seriously. All that we are and have. It's His. all that I am and have, thy gifts so free, in joy and grief through life, O Lord, for thee. My friend, listen this morning. Don't let the world, and don't let the devil, and don't let the coming Antichrist have your money, your time, your talents, your attention, your children. Notice what Moses says, not a hoof will be left behind. I wonder this morning, you're grappling with the giant of worldliness. Maybe not so much the action, but the attitude. Maybe not so much the external, but the internal. The devil and the world are saying to you this morning, stay in. Don't be separated. Stay near. Don't be antiquated. That fellow lies is an extremist. He's only a fundamentalist. Stay apart. Don't be domesticated. Satan's out to get your family. Stay some. Don't be consecrated. How can we overcome this giant of worldliness? Well, listen just for 2 minutes. John says, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The only thing that we know sure about this cult, this world system that's so evil, it's not going to be here forever. One day this world system and all its attractions will be gone away. Will be gone. They're passing away. That's why the world cannot permanently satisfy anyone. It's not lasting. You see, the tower of the world is this morning. Look at me. Try me. Buy me. Watch me. Experience me. Wear me. Taste me. Drive me. Fly me. The things of this world are passing. They're transient. There's a great holiness preacher in the United States of America of a past generation. His name was Buddy Robinson. Somebody sent him to New York on one occasion, and he was shown round the sights of New York by his friends. And when he got back to his motel room that night, he got on his knees and he said, Lord, thank you for letting me see New York City. And Lord, most of all, I want to thank you that I didn't see anything in New York that I wanted. I wonder this morning, am I living for that which is temporary, transient, passing? Is it not better to live with eternity's values in view? John says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see the contrast? On the one hand, a life lived for time. On the other hand, a life lived for eternity. On the one hand, a life lived for that which is passing. On the other hand, a life lived for that which is permanent. The stars shine over the land. The stars shine over the sea. The stars look up to God above. The stars look down on me. The stars will live for a million years and a day. But God and I shall live in love when the stars have passed away. Today in this country, the name of D.L. Moody will be used in illustration after illustration. D.L. Moody was a man who not only shook America for God, he shook the United Kingdom for God. And on the tombstone of D.L. Moody, there are inscribed these words. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Will you say and mean it this morning? Only one life. Will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Lord, at thy feet myself I cast. Help me run well for thee. Let's pray. Father, we tell thee this morning that we're forever living for the things of time. Lord, give us a fresh, eternal perspective. Grant, Lord, that we might live with eternity's values in view. Oh God, we pray that you'll give us grace to resist the devil's suggestions. Stay in. Stay near. Stay some. Stay apart. Help us, Lord, to be separated from all that would grieve thee and consecrated totally to thee. Father, we pray that every bit of us and every whit of us might be given totally over to the Lord, all that I am and have, thy gifts so free. Father, bless your word to our hearts this morning. O God, we pray that you would enable us by your grace to live it out in our daily experience, that our lives might tell for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.